Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. This has been a three-part series leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And we have examined the life of Christ and His sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a very special book. We don't know who the author was. There's even some question about exactly who it was written to, but we know that it is written to us today, and we learn much about this new covenant in the blood of Christ that we are partakers in through the book of Hebrews. And I wanted to title this Resurrection Sunday morning, A New Life Given, because that is exactly what has taken place as a result of that empty tomb. John's life changed that day. We read in John chapter 20 just a moment ago as he and Peter ran to that tomb. Peter's life changed that day as they ran to that tomb. Mary Magdalene's life changed that day as they ran to that tomb. And if you were here today and you were part of his church, if you were here today and you were part of the body of Christ, your life changed that day when that stone was rolled away from that tomb. And here's the question that I would ask if you were here today and you're outside of the family of God. Have you been changed by that empty tomb, or is this just another holiday for you? And we'll have more to say about that as we close. I would ask this, is the one who was dead in that tomb for 3 days now living inside of you? Well, we get the answers to that from the book of Hebrews. Let's begin reading in chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now, that is a quote from the 40th Psalm. We pick up with the next verse above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, verse 8. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, speaking of the sacrificial system, that he may establish the second, speaking of the new covenant in his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that you will bless the reading of it and now bless the proclamation of it. Father, may we as your children be edified and built up in love as we examine further what you did for us some 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. And Father, if there be one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, may this be the day your Holy Spirit does a work in their life. May they be able to say that they came to know you on this Resurrection Sunday 2019. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The empty tomb means that his finished work was accepted by his heavenly Father. The empty tomb means that his finished work can be applied to your life today. And the empty tomb means that you have a new life given if you are in Christ by his grace, for his glory, and for your good. Those are the three things about what happened 2,000 years ago that we're going to examine a little more closely this morning. So first of all, the empty tomb means that his finished work was accepted once and for all by his heavenly Father. And when we say once and for all, we're going to refer back to that momentarily when we speak of the sacrificial system. As we read, wherefore he cometh into the world and said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In several of our recent studies in the 10 o'clock hour on Sunday morning, we look back through the book of Micah, and we're currently now in Jeremiah. We're getting ready to move into Ezekiel as we look at these great stories from the Word of God. And each of these men cried out a warning. Micah shouted the warning to his people that you can go through the motions of being religious, but that doesn't save, because salvation is an issue of the heart. We saw Samuel, when he was speaking to Saul, say, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." As we look through those Old Testament prophets, we see that Israel began to just go through the motions. For Israel, it was about sacrifice, and God required sacrifice. But for Israel, nothing perfect came along to appease the wrath of a holy and a righteous God. Oftentimes, we find ourselves going through the motions as well. That's one of the keys that we've learned from the 10 o'clock hour. We need a perfect sacrifice to redeem us of our sins. But for us, sometimes we think that is perfect attendance. Or we think that we have perfectly put $107.31 in the offering plate, and somehow we got out the calculator and figured that that would please a holy and a righteous God. Or Thursday night visitation, or being in church every Sunday of the year and getting a ribbon for that. When the prophets cried out, when Hebrews is crying out against sacrifice, what they're crying out is, we have just gone through the motions, and that is not pleasing to a holy and a righteous God. We saw it in Micah, Jeremiah, and David in Psalm 51, and we see Jesus repeating it in Matthew 12. "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless." Here's the problem. The sacrificial system was given to man. And that's where the problem lies. It was given to man. The problem was not in God. The problem was in man. And because of man, that sacrificial system was imperfect. We see in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, preceding the text today, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices," and here is the key to understanding this, "which are offered year by year, make those making the sacrifice perfect." There's a clue in that when we examine that, when the writer of Hebrews cries out, you do this every year. Why do you have to do this every year? Why is once not good enough for God? Why is that sacrifice not accepted as the perfect sacrifice for your redemption? Why does the priest have to go in that Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement every year? It's because man has put his hands on it. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year," verse 3 says. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Jeremiah prophesied of this new covenant that would replace this old covenant in Jeremiah 31. It's affirmed in Hebrews 8, 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," that sacrificial system, where man brought his sacrifice to God, where man did everything he could for God, but he had no newness of life in his heart. The law could not provide life. The sacrifices could not provide life. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second," that the writer of Hebrews just spoke about. This new covenant would be superior, because it would bring the reality of atonement instead of just an offering that covered sins. The new covenant had to come and do away with the old covenant, with the animal sacrifices, because that could not restore a relationship between man and God. And not only did the old covenant sacrifice not take away sin, it was actually a barrier between God and man. The Holy Ghost signified this in Hebrews 9, that the way of the holiest of all was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Here's what that means. Direct access to God had been denied to his people because of that veil that stood between God and man. Direct access had been denied to his people because of that sacrificial system. Man could not stand in the presence of God. And it was this veil that was ripped apart at noon that day that your Savior hung on Calvary's cross. Jesus cried with a loud voice, Mark says, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, rent in two from top to bottom. We now have access, not coming into the Holy of Holies once a year by the high priest who brings that blood and sets it on the mercy seat of that ark as an atonement for sin, as a covering for sin. We now have access to the Holy of Holies through Christ Jesus our Lord because of what He did on Calvary's cross. All of the prior sacrifices had to be repeated because they were not sufficient, but not this one. Hebrews tells us, then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God, that taketh away the first, that the second may be established. And in the cross, God was satisfied. The sacrifice of animals would never be sufficient to sacrify the wrath of a holy God. If you'll recall, we turn back to Genesis chapter 3 when we see that first promise of the gospel given. When we see Adam had fallen into sin. And Adam and Eve, by the work of their hands, equate that to the sacrificial system. Adam and Eve, by the work of their hands, took fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness because they knew now that their eyes were open, that they were in sin against God. And they tried to cover their sin by the work of their hands. And God said that would not suffice. And so God slew most likely a lamb, but we know that God slew an animal. And that's the first mention of bloodshed. That's the first mention of death in the Word of God, when something had to die to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And then for the next thousands of years in this sacrificial system, something had to die to cover the sins of God's chosen people, Israel. But all it was a covering that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that would take place when Christ's blood was shed on Calvary. Because of that empty tomb, we know that the work that our Savior accomplished that day on Calvary's tree was accepted by His Heavenly Father, and that never again would sacrifice have to be made on our behalf. Once and for all, the debt was paid. That's why we have the empty tomb today. And number two, the empty tomb means that His finished work can be applied to your life. If you know Him today, you can say that His finished work has been applied to your life. And we can rejoice in that this morning. If you do not know Him today, I want you to listen carefully to what the Word of God says. Hebrews 10:9 says, Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Again, speaking of that sacrificial system that would only cover, that He may establish the second that would be sufficient for now and all time. This mimics what Christ said in the garden. When we read in Matthew chapter 26, He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Jesus Christ, in all of His humanity, being truly man and truly God, knew what He was about to endure on Calvary's cross. And He cried out in His humanity, not wanting to go to that cross. Obviously, no man would. God, if there be any way, let this cup of Your wrath pass from me. And it wasn't just the physical torture of the cross. It was knowing that He would be separated from His Heavenly Father as He bore your sins and my sins on that cross. And yet He cried out, just as we read in Hebrews, just as we read in the Psalms, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. He came with a purpose, and He came with a plan. And it wasn't for His benefit. He was already the eternal King of glory. He already had His throne in the heavens. The Creator of all that is and will ever be. He came with a plan, and applying that plan and that purpose for me is what we glory in today. There are two great transactions that take place for you and I on Calvary's cross. The Bible explains the cross in terms of both a propitiation for our sin and an expiation for our sin. Let me explain that to you this morning. That's what makes the empty tomb real for us today. In propitiation, it means that Christ's work of satisfaction of God's righteousness has been completed. He paid the penalty that we should have paid. It should have been you and I that went to that cross. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, we see in Romans 5:12, because of what they did, their sin has been passed to us. And God promised them death if they rebelled, and now all men die because of their sin. And our death will never satisfy, just our death alone will never satisfy the wrath of a holy and a righteous God. It had to be the death of the one that was perfect, the one that was holy, the one that was spotless, the one that was blameless, the sinless, undefiled Lamb of God had to go to Calvary's cross to satisfy the righteous demands of His Heavenly Father. It could not just be death. It could not just be the shedding of blood as we saw in the sacrificial system. It could not just be you and I with the work of our hands covering our sins with the fig leaves that Adam and Eve tried to do. It had to be the accomplished work of His Son Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And then that work had to be applied to us. That's what makes the empty tomb so special for us today. It should have been you nailed to that cross. It should have been you in that tomb. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands, the song says. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Adam and Eve could have used this song. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The empty tomb means something to those of us who know Him today. There is nothing that you and I can do to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. So stop. Stop trying. Stop thinking that the $107.31 you put in the offering plate today did something to satisfy the righteous demands of God. We do that because we love Christ, not because it merits anything on our part. Stop thinking that perfect attendance... Let me come over here. Be here Wednesday night. Let me come over here. Stop thinking that perfect attendance is meriting righteousness with God. Stop thinking that the things that you go through every day that you think are earning your favor with God are doing anything. It is all of Christ and Christ alone and what He did. That's why that tomb is empty today. It's because God accepted this on our behalf. That is propitiation. And then we see expiation, and that is the act of making amends or reparations for guilt or wrongdoing. Christ took care of our sins on Calvary's cross, not His sin. He was the sinless, undefiled Lamb of God. But He made expiation for us. Let me explain this in a way that made it easy for me to understand this. We see this in world politics even today. The most famous was the Treaty of Versailles. Some of you of a certain age may remember this. Wayne and I read about it in the history books. It was signed in 1919. Dick was there. Or you watched it on television, black and white, I'm sure. The Treaty of Versailles required Germany to pay $33 billion in U.S. dollars by 1988. Keep in mind it was signed in 1919. In reparations to cover civilian damage caused in World War I. Not World War II, but World War I. That was a great humiliation to Germany. The German people were proud. They did not want to pay these reparations. And that led to great instability in the German culture, in German society. And they were looking for a leader to get them out of this, to where they would not have to pay this price that had been imposed upon them. And you know the rest as history. That leader became Hitler, as we know today from history, and the tremendous toll that was paid because of that. That's the meaning of expiation. Someone has done a wrong. In this case, Germany was the aggressor in World War I. Just as they were in World War II, and they were trying to take over the European continent, and they were defeated, and because of the damage that they had imposed upon the civilian population, the world got together and said, you have to pay a price for that. That's exactly what happens with us when in Adam and Eve's sin, we defile a holy and a righteous God. We defy Him at every turn, and yet Christ made expiation for us. Our wrong was caused by Adam. Adam sinned, and God provided a lamb. Let me read a quote to you from R.C. Sproul. In more recent times, modern thinkers have objected to this satisfaction view of the atonement on the grounds that it casts a shadow over the free grace and love of God. If God is a God of love, why can He not just forgive people gratuitously for the pure motivation of His own love and grace without being concerned about satisfying some kind of justice? In other words, why did Christ have to go to the cross? Whether it's a law of his own nature or a law imposed from without, again, this view of the atonement fails to understand that God will never negotiate his own righteousness. His righteousness had to be appeased. There was nothing that we could do to satisfy or negotiate with God on our behalf. You're probably very familiar with the song that the Gettys wrote, "In Christ Alone." In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. And then they speak of this expiation of Christ, this paying for our guilt and our wrongdoing, when they say, "Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live." Those lyrics upset some folks. Those lyrics upset a major denomination. And they wanted to change the words of that song to express nothing but the love of God and not his righteousness and not the price that Christ had to pay and the reason that Christ had to pay them because of our sin. And they wanted it to be all about love. And of course, we know you can't separate the love of God from the righteousness of God from the wrath of God. And that's why we think they got that song right to start with. Why is it important? Why is it important that we understand that part? Because we have to understand that it was our condition that required the perfect sacrifice to go to Calvary's cross. That's why we have to understand this. You can never divide God. You can't have the love of God without the wrath of God, without the justice of God, without the holiness of God. You can't divide God. In expiation, our sins are removed from us. They are remitted by having our sins transferred or imputed to Christ, and then the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. That's why we have that empty tomb today, because God saw that this work was perfect. He is satisfied, and our sins have been removed. That's how the empty tomb is applied to your life today. And that application means something. Because he went to that cross on your behalf, your sin became his, and his righteousness became yours. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The question is, have you come to that simple faith today, believing that there is nothing you could do to appease the righteousness of God? It's all of him. And then the empty tomb finally means that you have a new life given by his grace, for his glory, and for your good. We find that beginning in verse 10 of the text, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every high priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There is meaning in that. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is us. Because of what he did on Calvary's cross, and because his heavenly Father saw that it was good and complete and finished, he rose from the grave on that third day. That's why we are here today. John's life changed that day when they looked in that tomb. Peter's life changed that day when he looked. I love that account in John of how they talk about it was a foot race, and how John says, "I was a little faster than Peter." But then when they got there, Peter, knowing how impetuous Peter was going to be the first one to look in that. He was curious as to what was taking place. He was going to be the first one to look in that tomb. Peter's life changed that day. Mary Magdalene's life changed that day. If you're here today and you're part of the church, your life changed that day 2,000 years ago. This was not plan B. This was not a plan that God put into place because he looked down and saw the sacrificial system did not work because of the sin of man's hands. Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, slain before the foundations of the world. This was God's plan all along, and your life changed that day because of that empty tomb. Think about this. All of these people had been to the priest. John had been to the priest. Peter had been to the priest. Mary had been to the priest. Thomas had been to the priest. All of those disciples had been. Judas had been to the priest. They had brought their offerings. They had lived under the law. They had lived under the sacrificial system. They knew that blood had to be shed. In the garden with Adam and Eve, they knew that blood had to be shed. In the wilderness, they knew that blood had to be shed. In the tabernacle, they knew blood had to be shed. In the temple in Jerusalem, they knew that blood had to be shed, but that was not sufficient. I'm jealous of Wayne and Amy. They got to go to Jerusalem a couple of weeks ago, and they got to see that western wall where that temple used to stand and where that blood used to be shed. But they knew that these priests were flawed men because Hebrews tells us, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests that Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and all of them had been to, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins. Well, you talk about a system that cannot redeem. Even the priest had to offer sacrifice for his sins. And then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. And God saw and God knew, because God planned that that sacrifice would be sufficient for all sin for all time. They knew that there was coming a new and better way. Jeremiah had prophesied that to them. And here's the way that happened. Here's why you are a changed person today. Because of that empty tomb. Here is why you have a new life given because of that empty tomb. For by one offering, he hath forever perfected those. That's you and I. That's the church. That's everyone that is justified by the free grace of God and is part of his family. You and I have been sanctified because of his perfect sacrifice. When all this took place, it was the day of preparation for the Passover. We watched the Ten Commandments last night for the 475th time. When that lamb was prepared by Jewish families as a sign and a symbol of a greater substance that had taken place when they were in Egypt, and that death angel came to take that firstborn, and they had painted that blood as a sign over the doorpost and over the lintel, and that death angel passed by. And this was that time as Christ was preparing to go to the cross that those Jewish families were celebrating this, a remembrance that God had delivered them from Pharaoh. It's 9 o'clock on Friday morning and they nailed him to that cross. Several things happen over those next 6 hours. Several things that defy explanation. The sky was darkened as it had never darkened before. Roman soldiers cried out that surely this was the Son of God when they saw these things happening. We know that graves were opened and that there was a resurrection. I know this is a curiosity with some of our people. That's another message for another day, Homer. We know that there was an earthquake. And we know that that 6-inch thick, probably 60-foot-high curtain that stood between everyone else and the Holy of Holies, the presence of God in that temple in Jerusalem that Wayne and Amy got to visit, was torn in two when he died on Calvary's cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, Matthew says, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. This means something. This means that the priest who could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year will never again make sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, because that sacrifice is complete. This means that the curtain that separated you from God is no longer there. The veil in that temple was a constant reminder of sin, and that sin renders us unfit for the presence of God. And that's why it was there, to separate us from the holiness of God. It has been rent in two because of what Christ did on Calvary. The fact that the sin offering was offered annually and countless other sacrifices repeated daily showed that sin could not be atoned for or erased by mere animals. Jesus Christ, through his death, has removed the barriers that stood between man and God. The fact that the priest always stood But Hebrews tells us that now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, tells us that this sacrifice was perfect and complete and finished. That's one of the reasons that you have new life today. But there's one more thing. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, I want you to think about this, raised four people from the dead. If you can name them, you get extra credit. He raised the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. He raised the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. And of course, one of my favorite stories is he raised Lazarus from the dead. Of course, Lazarus, in his free will, offered Jesus a lot of help with that. That's facetiousness, by the way. I probably should refrain from that. There was absolutely nothing Lazarus did to raise himself from the dead that day. All of these miracles pointed to who Jesus was. They all pointed to his deity, to his being one with the Father. But those miracles did not give us new life. When he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, that did nothing for us as far as new life is concerned. When Lazarus came out of that grave, that did nothing for us as far as new life is concerned. But he raised someone else from the dead. Let me read John chapter 10 to you. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I received of my Father. Jesus, with God-given authority, raised a fourth person from the dead 2,000 years ago, 3 days after Calvary. We have new life today because of that empty tomb, because of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. For 3 days, God was silent. Not a cloud by day, not a pillar of fire by night, no high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. For 3 days, no burning bush, no parting of the Red Sea, no revelation from God. There was silence in creation from God for 3 days. The silence of God was deafening to those who had followed him during his 3 years of ministry. I would not have wanted to have been in the place of Peter and John and Mary and those that had followed him, knowing that he is laying in that cold, dark, damp tomb. In their uncertainty about what is to take place, we cannot begin to imagine what is going through their minds, the mind of Peter that denied him, the mind of John, who he loved like no other, the mind of Mary, who worshipped him like no other. And just as he did at creation, God spoke. On that third day, God spoke after 3 days of silence. And with a power the world had not seen, the stone that the Roman soldiers had sealed was rolled away. And with a power the world had never seen, the heart of Jesus began to beat once more. Sinless blood began to once again flow through those veins that had been ripped apart 3 days earlier by those Roman soldiers, by the nails through his hands and his feet, by the way they flailed him across his back with that crown of thorns on his head, and those capillaries and those vessels and those veins were ripped apart. And 3 days later, in that cold, damp, dark tomb, that sinless, spotless, undefiled blood began to flow through those veins once again. All of those spices meant to preserve his body. Think of the irony in that. As they prepared his body for burial, all of those spices were not needed. The grave clothes could not hold him. He rose to his feet. And in an instant, and really the twinkling of an eye, to steal from another passage of Scripture, the mortal became immortal. And the death we should have died was swallowed up in victory. In one moment in time, we find the answer to Job's question, if a man die, shall he live again? And God shouted with a resounding, yes, he shall live again because of what your Savior has done for you on Calvary's cross. Everything that God had promised to Adam, everything that God had promised to Abraham, everything that God had promised to Moses, and everything that God had promised to Israel has now become fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in his perfect sacrifice. And God brought him back from death and brought him to life on that third day. The sin and misery of the human condition has been transformed into glory because of what he did for us 2,000 years ago. That's why you have new life in Christ today, because of that empty tomb. In the moment that changed the course of history, the angel in Matthew 28 answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Hallelujah, Homer. Hallelujah. That's why you and I have new life today. Because he has risen, the world has changed. Because he has risen, we have new hope. Because he has risen, we have a new and better sacrifice for sin. Because he has risen, we have a new high priest. Because he has risen, we have a new temple. Because he has risen, we have a new redeemer. Because he has risen, we have new life. Let's rejoice in that today. Let's bow our heads and pray.